God's grace is enough. His grace is enough. His love and justice are perfect. We do well to keep those things in mind as we approach a sermon of a big question. Namely, can a loving God permit hell? You see, I've got some problems with hell this morning. Don't worry, your pastor's not doubting his eternal salvation. Okay, that's not the problem I have with hell. Okay, so let's relax a little bit here. But hell is a hard thing to understand. It's a hard thing to wrap our heads around. On the one hand, it's very misunderstood. I mean, is hell really a place of fire and torment? Or maybe it's like this cartoon. Oh, says the devil, it's a big misconception. Everyone thinks hell is fire. Actually, it's paperwork. Yes, have you turned in your TPS reports recently, right? There it is. Welcome to hell. It's a pile of paperwork. Well, for some of you in certain jobs, perhaps that's your conception of what hell is like, right? Or maybe it's like this for some of you baseball fans. Baseball hell. There's an empty Red Sox chair, there's an empty White Sox chair, and there's a poor Chicago Cub just hanging out with the devil saying, oh, I guess it's just us now. Yes, the Cubs haven't won in a very long time. So is that what hell is like? Is it this waiting? Is it this impossibility? Fire? Suffering? I mean, there's a deeper problem, of course, with hell. Not only is it misunderstood, but also we've got this philosophical problem. Okay, so we know, hopefully we know, God is loving. God is loving so much that he sends his son to save sinners, no matter how bad they are. Okay, so how can that God let people go to hell then? To a place where they're eternally cut off from him. A place where somehow they're punished for all the bad that they've done, and yet that's eternity, and all the bad they've done, is that really damaged eternity? Our philosophical problem with hell might be a justice problem, where we ask, can that be fair? And yet the Bible clearly teaches that hell exists. It exists. It's a place cut off from God somehow. It's a miserable, lonely place. We might say it burns with the rage of those who've rejected God's love for them. And so finally, God has allowed the path of rejection that they've chosen to take them fully away from him. Jesus teaches this. And yet, in the midst of Jesus teaching about heaven and hell, there's some surprises that should really keep Christians and really keep church people from being too sure they know it all. It should keep us from being holier than thou. And it should certainly keep us from being self-righteous about eternity. So here's Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Spanish up on screen as usual. Go ahead and turn, if you'd like to follow along in English, to page 1542. And the Bible's there in the seats. Page 1542. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. Verse 31 all the way to the end of the chapter. Page 1542. This is Jesus teaching. Here's what he teaches. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Well, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." Well, then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?" He'll reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Here in Jesus' teaching, it's very clearly a dividing line between heaven and hell, between sheep on the one hand, those that belong to God, and the goats, those that do not. There is clearly taught here a judgment at the end time, and there is a judge. It's Jesus himself. And the one group, the sheep, is favored by God. You understand, favored by God means they're not getting into heaven because they've earned it. They're not getting into heaven because of some arbitrary or random choice of God. God has favored them. He has blessed them, and therefore Jesus says, "You are mine. Sheep, you righteous, you go to heaven." And then there are some who do not. There's a judgment, and there's a judge. There is heaven, and there is hell. But there's also the blessing of the Father. And then there's this very interesting business about the hungry and the thirsty, those in prison, those sick, those who needed clothes. Jesus lays all this out to the sheep, to the ones on the right, the ones going to heaven, and here's a surprise. The ones going to heaven say, "Huh?" It's like they don't get it. They just say, "Well, that's really interesting, but we didn't see you. When did you enter into the picture?" They don't get it. You know, if they'd been trying to earn it on their own, they'd certainly be very conscious of exactly what they were trying to do, if they were trying to earn heaven. They would have a list of all their good deeds, and yet that's not the situation here. These people have somehow become so unself-conscious, so unself-aware, that they just run around helping people, and it's like they don't even notice that they're doing it. What could possibly compel people to do that? To live that way, and then at the end times, when they get to go to heaven, to say, "Huh? That's a surprise." There's a similar surprise for the other side. Those whom Jesus says are cursed, they go off to eternal judgment. They too are shocked in verse 44. By this judgment. And they ask the same question that the sheep do, the goats, people not going to heaven. They say, "When did we see you, Jesus? We didn't see you. What did we miss? What did we not do?" They're shocked. They complain they've never even had a chance to be bad enough to deserve going to hell. Well, there is in this world something worse than hate, you know. Something worse than evil, or at least most forms of evil, there's indifference. And Jesus makes clear that the problem here is that these people have been indifferent to the lowly. Now, the crazy thing here is that these people who are not favored by God, who are not going to heaven, they call Jesus Lord. In other words, they know him. They know him. And underneath this passage is a critique that Jesus had for a long time of all the religious people that were around him, all the, basically, the synagogue goers, the church goers of his day and age. He's got a problem with them. He's got a problem with their religious hypocrisy. They show up on the holy day and they do all their religious things, but yet then how do they live? They don't live with their eye on the lowly. They do not do for the hungry or for the thirsty or for the one in prison, for the suffering person. They do nothing. And then they get to the judgment and Jesus says, "You did nothing." And they say, "Yeah, but how could we have known?" "Well, you didn't do anything for them. You didn't see me." And they say, "Exactly. We didn't see you." And he says, "Exactly. You couldn't even see me. You were indifferent to the lowly." So this attention for the lowly is the dividing line between heaven and hell. Well, these church people don't even see judgment coming. And some of you here in this sanctuary right now, you're very religious people. You're churchgoers. You show up every Sunday. Good for you. But do you see the judgment of Jesus coming on your religiousness, which isn't the same thing as faith? Do you see it? Because this teaching of Jesus here about the sheep and the goats said to very religious people, people who were very righteous in themselves, they did all the right things, prayed all the right prayers, and he is going right after them and saying, "That's not how you get into heaven. That's just not how." His words are meant to shake his audience, and they're meant to shake some of you here this morning. And I know who you are, some of you, and some of you I don't know who you are, but some of you are so religious, but that's not the same thing as faith. So if there's the dividing line between heaven and hell, let me ask you this. How is your treatment of the lowly going? How is that? Because if this is the dividing line in Jesus' judgment, you best be aware of it. So let's think a little bit about this. Are you quick to blame the hungry for their own problems? Is the best thing you've done about world hunger just to send food without recognizing your complicity in systems that destroy the local economies of the dying poor? Or do you use earthly resources at a pace that ends up degrading the farmland of people who simply can't afford a change in the weather? Are you quick to erect a wall to keep undesirables away, whether figuratively with your looks or literally? Because, after all, refugees and strangers are dangerous. They're undocumented criminals that you don't understand and therefore fear rather than love. How are you doing on your treatment of the lowly? But maybe it's time to go shopping for more back-to-school clothes to keep up with what's popular, because good economic capitalism means you let market forces take care of the exploited sweatshop workers. Put those little tags on your shirt that says Malaysia or Belize or Honduras. How are you doing on your treatment of the lowly? And are you so sure that the poor are always irresponsible, that they deserve what they get? Let me remind you that your pastor was once on welfare, 3 years ago. Or do you stand by and nod your head at the supposed justice of a U.S. prison system that gives harsher sentences and less parole to people with darker skin? How are you doing in your treatment and your attitudes toward the lowly? But Lord, when do we see you? Oh, Jesus, if you are telling the truth, do we see you? Do you really see him? Or are you just living up to religion? Those things that everybody knows you ought to go. You ought to go to church. You ought to pray. Read your Bibles. But how are you treating the lowly? This is Jesus' issue in this passage, but surely the world has so many other issues, so many other evils. And there's something about the nature of hell that probably strikes us as right. Doesn't evil need a reckoning? When we read the headlines, don't you think that the violence, done in this world needs justice, needs some kind of judgment on it to say, this is wrong, finally. Because in some countries, in all countries, justice isn't perfect. Even the law, which can hand out sentences, prison time, punishments or fines, can't always get it right. The world is full of evil. Hopefully you haven't been indifferent to that. Doesn't there have to be a judgment? And doesn't there have to be, if God is really loving, doesn't there have to be a moment when God says, enough, no more of this, no more sin, no more evil, no more hate, no more violence. And those of you who are so sure that that is the way through life, away from me. Isn't it because of God's love that hell has to exist? Or let me get specific. Up on screen is a picture of a beautiful park along Reed's Lake in a place called East Grand Rapids, Michigan. A couple miles from one of the houses where I grew up there in East Grand Rapids. And sometime, I was about 12 or 13, I think, at the time that this happened. But one of my neighbors, neighbor family, we were friends with them. I hung out with some of their boys. They also had a daughter. And she had been our babysitter for a couple years on and off. She was a runner. She liked to go running. And one night she was out running right through this park, right here where the picture shows. And there was a man named Almquist who was sitting in his car looking for someone to take. She's running by, as she'd done many times before, through well-lit streets, and she became his target. He jumped out of the car, beat her up, tied her up through in the trunk of his car, drove her off to a prepared hideout, and he raped her. Somehow she got away. She survived. He was caught. He was picked up. He confessed his crimes. Isn't there something in you that demands that such evil have a reckoning? The man may spend a certain number of years in prison, but it wasn't his first crime either. There's evil in the world. There needs to be justice, because without justice, there cannot be love. But here is where, precisely, we church people have to be a little bit careful. We self-righteous people, we proud people have to be a little bit careful, or a lot bit careful. Because we can be quick to point out where justice needs to be done in this broken world, and yet sometimes we get a little too self-righteous. So let's loosen up here, take a break from these intense thoughts. Consider church signs. You ever seen the church signs about hell? How about this one at the Baptist Church? Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. I thought that was pretty funny. Yeah, well, it's kind of generous, but kind of not, and they want some of their units back. But yeah, the threat of hell on church signs, right? Sometimes it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing, or other times, as I've seen in two churches that are local. There's one here in Lansing that had, summer is hot, but hell is hotter, and you're the barbecue on it. Ooh, that's not particularly gracious, is it? And if anything, all that that's going to do is make people angry or afraid. It's one of those two things. They'll be angry with the church and say, those religious people, they don't love anybody. Or they'll be afraid, and maybe that will sort of drive them to God, but it won't make them love God, right? Fearing God is not the same as revering him out of love, right? Or there was another church sign over in Munster that was, what was it? It was, oh yeah, it's hot, but if you don't like the heat, you better make plans to avoid it. Ah, yeah, to avoid hell. And church people sometimes go a little bit overboard on the we're better than you, right? We hold hell over people sometimes, like, you know, if you don't get yourself right, you're going to hell. And what we end up doing is we put ourselves in the judgment seat. You know what this passage says? When the Son of Man comes with all his angels, he's the judge. You and I, we are not. No. That's why we have to be careful with hell. But there's another deeper reason that we have to be very careful with hell. Because you see, when it comes to the treatment of the lonely, or of the lonely and the lowly, we have to remember who we are. You sinner, you yourself stand under the judgment of God for all the evil that has worked itself into your heart, into your life, and into your families. You are the lowly. And if God himself had not stepped down from heaven in the form of his son Jesus, you would be going to hell. There is no room for self-righteousness, and there is no room for pride in that. There is no room to hold out the threat over anybody else when you know that that threat of God's judgment hung over you, and that when God looked at you, lowly person, and saw you, sinner that you were, full of selfishness and greed, full of anger, and full of the self-righteous pain that you medicate with your drug of choice, whether it be alcohol or porn or anything in excess, he nevertheless sent his son to die for you, to die in your place, to suffer what you deserved out of justice, but now out of his love, do not need to suffer anymore. It is Jesus Christ who suffered your shame and your sin and your criminality. And so when God, Jesus' Father, looks at you, he does not see your sin, but he sees his perfect Son who suffered for you, so that you simply don't have to suffer that way anymore. You are the lowly. That is why the dividing line between heaven and hell is the treatment of the lowly. It is because the dividing line between heaven and hell is the grace of God for the lowly, and therefore those who've received such grace must respond by loving the lowly, because that is how they have been loved. Heaven is open to you because God loves you too much to let you go unredeemed. So when it comes to heaven and hell, I think there are going to be a lot of surprises, because we know that God's love is fierce and that it leads to justice. It also leads to salvation. So there's another part of the story that I only told half of. This man, Almquist, he's still in jail from what I know. But when my babysitter and friend and neighbor was in the trunk of his car, she sang hymns. She sang Amazing Grace, and he could hear it. And there was something in him that began to turn. And that by the time he was caught, he confessed to everything. Why? Because he had been touched. He had realized that this person on whom he was about to do violence was praying for him. And now, he is a Christian. It is because God had attention on him, a criminal, a man lost in evil and lust, that he is saved. He's one of us now. So you see, if anyone is in position to judge the world and to decide who is blessed by the Father and who is not, surely let it be this Jesus who redeems even a criminal man bent on violence. Surely let the judge of the world be this Jesus who loves you more than anybody else ever could have. So can a loving God permit hell? Yes. It is because he loves that he must, but it is also because he loves that you can be saved by the God of grace through the love of Jesus Christ who died for you. May all God's people say, amen. Pray with me. Lord God, We thank you for your love and justice. And let your justice be done on us sinners. We entrust ourselves to you, knowing that our sin keeps us apart from you, but it is your love that has drawn us near. So, Lord, let justice be done on us. Destroy our sin from within us, our evil, and make us unself-conscious. Make us to love the lowly, because that is who we were before you found us. Lord, it's your love that we were born for. It's that love that we failed to live up to, and yet it is that love that saves us from our failure and makes us to live again. So, Lord, make us to feed the hungry, to welcome the stranger. Make us to clothe the naked. Make us to bring health and peace amid sickness and violence. Make us to visit the prisoners. Open our eyes to see you there, so that whatever we do for the least of your brothers, and we don't always know who those are, that we would do for you, to the glory of your name, and to the praise of your perfect love and justice, we place ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, Father, and by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.